Would you open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We will begin at verse 31. Yes, I grew up in Michigan, but I remember coming home from school in elementary school and hurried to the television set. We just had one, just got one. And I watched Fess Parker and Buddy Ebsen and Davy Crockett. You remember? I see you smiling. You remember that? Yeah. Anyone else remember that besides me? Okay. Man, I got a coonskin cap. I was Davy Crockett all over the neighborhood, with just having fun. And I knew all about the Alamo and everything. I was enthralled by it. Well, in 1982, I just finished my first year of my four-year master's program. And I said to Ruth Ann, hey, let's take the weekend off since school is out, and let's go down to San Antonio to the Alamo. So I made arrangements. We were able to save enough money to stay at the Menger Hotel. You know where that is, right? I thought we were living high on the hog at that point, because Menger Hotel, man, and it's right next door to the Alamo. I was excited. Well, we came around the corner, and I stopped so Ruth Ann could get out and she could walk, and I would go do my circling routine trying to find a parking place. But I remember looking out the window as I dropped Ruth Ann off, and I saw the Alamo. And you know what my first reaction was? Is that it? It is so small. I was expecting some huge thing. Imagination does great things, doesn't it? And I walked away saying, wow, this is kind of a letdown. Well, you know, expectations and imaginations can do strange things to us. And it did so to the disciples. Jesus, according to Luke 9:51, has set his face to go to Jerusalem for the last time. And you know what the disciples are thinking? Hot diggity dog! The kingdom that this guy is talking about, that we believe is going to be the king, the Messiah, that we've been waiting for and expecting for, man, when he finally gets there and it dawns on those dumb politicians down there and all those religious leaders that this is the Messiah, hot diggity dog, the kingdom's going to begin. And Jesus says, wait a minute, boys. You've got too big of an expectation going on here. And they don't understand it. Let's look at this passage right now, starting at verse 31. And taking the 12, he said to them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. Now, when they heard that, they thought, hot diggity dog, here it comes. All that we've been expecting about the Messiah, his glorious reign, he's going to overthrow the Romans, we're going to have political freedom, we're going to be back again, we're going to be the head and not the tail, we're going to be everything that these prophets have talked about of the golden age, the millennium is going to begin. Do the prophets say that? Yes, they do. Is that all that the prophet said about the Messiah? No, it isn't. So having gotten their hopes up in verse 31, Jesus takes the proverbial bucket of ice water and pours it on them. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. Now, that was not what they were expecting. Now, what is sad is that this is the third time that they've heard this. You have it in Luke 9, twice, I think, in Luke 9. Then you have it here. Matthew records the three times. Mark records the three times. They have heard this three times. Do you think that this lesson sunk in? This is why I never get tired of repeating stuff. I remember came Easter and I preached one sermon there, and 4 years later I preached the same sermon again, and I got complaints, "You're preaching the same thing over again." Yeah, he rose at, yeah. So I wanted to say, but God gave me the grace to remain silent. Well, good, since you've heard it twice now, tell me, what did I say? See, there's this thing about people who are so impatient with the things of God. They want the simple addition. Just give it to me once. We don't understand what Jesus said to the disciples on the road to Emmaus in chapter 24 of Luke. "You are slow of heart to believe what the scriptures have written." We need constant exposure to this thing. "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." C.S. Lewis said, "You can always tell an unliterate person because they think that because they've read a book once, they've understood it." You have to read and reread. And any book that is worth the first reading should be worth a second reading. Now, there's some books I didn't finish because I made up my mind halfway through, "I don't want to read this thing a second time. There's nothing here for the first time." It was one idea and nine chapters of illustrations. So he has to bring it into us. And we're going to find out. Look it down, look at verse 34. "But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said." Why not? Probably because of their expectations. That would be my guess. God doesn't want us, his people, to be ignorant. So let's look for a human cause. He's not acting the way we thought he should act. Therefore, I have difficulty believing it. I can take you to some churches where if I said the Bible teaches the existence of hell, they would, "Oh, no, it doesn't. Everyone's going to be saved." Because we have certain presuppositions and some expectations that we haven't any biblical grounds for, we end up rejecting it. We see this in Congress all the time, don't you? Have you ever noticed how in these debates, there's one person who's saying, "Well, here's fact number one, here's fact number two, here's fact number three, here's fact number four." And it makes no impression on the other person, because they're in love with a theory. And that theory, which is contradicted by these facts, they've got a choice. They can either accept the facts and change their theory, or reject the facts and keep their theory. And we have people in today who think it's going to be a great thing to have socialism. Has it ever worked? No. That's because it wasn't done perfectly. Capitalism can work without being perfect. But socialism, according to them, only works when it's perfect. And guess who is perfect enough to make sure it's perfect? Moi. Give me a break, Jake. They reject the doctrine of total depravity of man, sinfulness of man. They reject history because they're in love with a theory. And when you're dealing with those kinds of people, there's no hope for them. You know, they just have to suffer the disillusionment that's going to come to them. The sad thing is that that disillusionment often, if they're in power, affects other people too. You and I have to make sure that we work very hard to have correct views of the Bible, correct views of God, correct views of Jesus Christ. Now, we've been going through on Wednesday night some reasons that are causes of doubt. And one of the causes of doubt is a faulty view of God. And that's what we have here. They think, oh, we've read the prophets. They talk about this golden age. They do. They've skipped Isaiah 53 about the death of Christ. He was bruised for our transgressions, and the iniquity of us fell upon him. By his stripes we are healed. They've forgotten that. And you and I always have to work on making sure that we have correct views of God. This is why I've said when you read the Bible, you must always read it with fresh eyes. The minute you say, oh, I've read that passage before, I've memorized it, I've preached it, I've outlined it, I've studied it, that's when you quit learning. You always have to go back and say, open my eyes. And you'll be surprised at what you didn't know. Even though you've read the passage lots of times, all of a sudden you see something in the text. That's one of the reasons why the Bible is worth your time. It is worth your time. It is worth rereading. Because it has depths to it that you and I have not only have never plumbed, don't even understand that they're there. And that's what happens here. But what's sad is this is all necessary for the death of, this death of Christ is necessary so that the kingdom can come about. By the way, notice the last clause of verse 33, and on the third day he will rise. So they heard both the crucifixion and the resurrection, which are the two points of the gospel, aren't they? The Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, rose the third day from the dead according to the scriptures, and was seen. That is the essence of the gospel. Now here are men who have been following Jesus for 3.5 years, and they still don't understand the basics of the gospel. Every pastor has to wrestle with that and come to the fact that even if he's been in one church for 25 years and has preached consistently the gospel, there are people that still don't understand it. And what's worse is there are people who think they understand it but don't. You just have to keep drilling away. That's why most pastors want to resign on Monday morning. Because it's just like you get a little impatient. When are these people going to learn? But that's the way it is. They don't get it. They don't get it. And so he tells them his treatment. Notice he's going to be delivered over. He doesn't say by whom. It would be the Jewish leaders, to the Gentiles. Luke wants to include that little detail because he's writing to Gentiles. Matthew writes to Jews, but Luke is writing to Greeks and Romans. And they're apt to think, well, the crucifixion was the Jewish problem. No, everybody's involved. There's the old gospel singer, "Were you there when," song that, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" The answer is yes. We're all there. Jews? Yeah. Gentiles? You bet. You bet. You and I were present there, representatively, by somebody. And look at how he's treated. Oh, man. He's mocked. Man, you better understand that if you say you're for Jesus Christ and he was mocked, don't think you're going to be exempt. You are going to have to learn to be odd man out in your neighborhood, odd man out in the job. They don't understand you, and they're going to make fun of you. Mocked and shamefully treated? Well, that's going to come. And spit upon. Have you ever had anybody spit upon you? I know one preacher who did. He just recently passed away. In fact, he was not only spit upon, a member of the church took her umbrella and hit him over the head with it. Charles Stanley. Now, what's sad is the lady that hit him over the head died later that week of a heart attack. Man, that sobered up the congregation in a heartache. I know that because Andy Stanley graduated with me, and he told me that story. We shouldn't be surprised at this. Jesus Christ has told us, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, instrument of death, and follow me. This is what is so sad about so much preaching today. It's all about having your best life now. Jesus isn't a savior. He's a motivational speaker. You don't have belief in Christ. You have faith in yourself. And Jesus is about there to answer your prayers so that you can have the kind of life you want. And that's how you build a congregation. You know, we studied last week the rich young ruler. Do you think a church would turn that guy away? He's young, he's socially prominent and powerful, and he's rich. Now there is a candidate, and he lives a moral life. He believes in God. Man, we would like that guy in our church, right? Maybe make him a deacon. Maybe use him prominently but was he willing to follow Jesus? Including denying himself, picking up his cross, and following him. And I tell you, we just don't understand the cross very well. Just like the disciples, they didn't grasp what he said. You and I have to learn to use the past. We can't live in the past. Have you ever, that the bad thing about this Make America Great Again? I can't live in the past. But I use the past to help me live better in the present. And the gospel uses all sorts of ways to make this lesson to us. It calls us to remember. And then we have not only the auditory gospel, we have the tactile gospel. Here it is. We have this ceremony, the reenactment, so to speak, of the Last Supper, so that we remind ourselves that Jesus Christ died for us, that we partake of his sacrifice, just like we partake of this food. Now, we do not believe, like the Catholics believe, that hocus pocus all of a sudden, even though it tastes like grape juice, if you do an analysis on it, it's still grape juice. It is somehow or other the blood of Jesus Christ. No. Mm-mm. Nor Martin Luther's idea. Well, he's spiritually present somehow. Zwingli, the Swiss reformer, said it's symbolic, but it's not a mere symbol. It is for us a kind of reenactment of the Last Supper. It is a physical demonstration that we participate in the benefits of the death of Christ, that we are a member of his community called disciples, because he did initiate it with his disciples. And we are recommitting ourselves to this proposition that Christ died for me and that I now live for him. I hope none of us are like the Dead Sea, that we're more like the Sea of Galilee. You know what the difference between the two of them are, don't you? The Sea of Galilee has the snow, the water from the snows of Mount Hermon feed into it from the north, and then it comes out at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. That which comes in comes out. The faith that we receive is the faith that we express. We're like the Sea of Galilee. We receive and give. How about the Dead Sea? The Dead Sea is one that receives, and that's it. There's no outlet for what it receives. It is dead. There are no fish in the Dead Sea. Many Christians are like the Dead Sea. We're called to be like the Sea of Galilee. That which comes to is to flow through us. Jesus himself, using that water imagery, says in John 7 that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it shall flow like rivers of living water. And one of the ways that we demonstrate our faith and keep from being the Dead Sea is by partaking of this Lord's Supper. The night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, which represented his body. Take, eat. This is my body. Father in heaven, we pray that you will help us as we partake of this, not to just go through mere emotions, but to remember that you died for us, and we are demonstrating our faith by partaking of this supper. And then give us the courage to go out and live it, lest we too become dead seas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us eat. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's what they learned in the Old Testament when they brought that woolly animal to be sacrificed. Man has sinned. Man must pay the penalty. Well, in the Old Testament, God showed grace by saying, okay, I'll accept an animal temporarily. But you understand that sin causes death by you killing the animal. You slit its throat. Yes, the priest would put it out on the altar, but you had to slit the throat. Now, those sacrifices, the seven sacrifices in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, find their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Man sinned, man must pay the penalty. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for me. He frees me from satanic power. He delivers me from judicial wrath. And he shows me how much he loves me through the death of our Son, the Son. Father, we thank you for this symbol of Jesus' death and the sacrifice that he gave on our behalf. Help us not to think lightly of this, nor think lightly of our sins, but think great thoughts of your forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us drink. We praise you, O God, for the love, the wisdom that you showed in sending your Son to die for us. You could have just written us off. We would have deserved that. But instead, you have found a way to maintain your own integrity and yet save guilty sinners like us from your divine judgment. I pray that what we've just done is acceptable in your sight. Help us, Father, to recommit ourselves daily to doing your will and live a life like his, full of sacrifice, not just going out without for the sake of going without, not self-denial for the sake of self-denial, but sacrifice that we may be more useful to you, instruments that are clean in your sight. Now, Father, we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand for the benediction. Just a second, Miss Patty. That's okay. That's okay. I thought I'd do something different. Caught you off guard, didn't I? Well, it's my fault. Let's pray.
Father, now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the love of Lord Jesus Christ, the God of grace and mercy be with us all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.